Now, this is a Bible class, and I love questions or comments. So if you've got something to say as we go through there, just let me know. We want to keep it as decent in order as possible. You got to remember, when you go overseas and you ask them for questions, you're going to get them 40-11 at a time. So it's usually better if one at a time will just get up, and I'll try to get you recognized. I want to start with two passages of Scripture. John, the 14th chapter, verse 6. Right off the bat, before you even look there, anybody know what that says? John 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Exactly right. Jesus says this before he dies to his apostles, his disciples. He says that. I want us to remember that focus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I want us to go back to Mark, the 10th chapter. And I want us to look at verses 17 through 22. And it will be a passage that you all pretty well have recognized. It's about Jesus, and he's talking to the young ruler. We call it the rich young ruler, do we not? In verse 17, it just says, he was going out on the road. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That would be a wonderful thing to happen to us, wouldn't it? What if somebody came up to you and just said to you, "Can you tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life?" What a great statement. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." What a humble man Jesus was on the face of this earth. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He gave an answer that I'm going to tell you is an answer that most of us would have given. "Here's what you to do, Steve. Here's what I want you to do. You're a Christian. I want you to attend. I want you to sing, and I want you to pray, and I want you to give on the first day of the week, take of the Lord's Supper the first day of the week. I want you to be kind to your brothers and sisters and be a shining light for me." Okay, that's good. We've done all that. That's exactly what the rich young ruler says. "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." We've done that. In fact, of the matter, many may be saying, why did the elders even want a weekend session on something to try to build us up, to maybe talk to people and encourage us to be stronger in talking to people about the Word of God? We're strong, right? That's what we think. I want you to look a little bit further at this. He answered and said to him, "Teacher, all things I have kept from my youth." Jesus looking at him. I love that passage. Looking at him. What's the very next words that is said? What did you say, Bruce? Loved him. Folks, you know what that is? That's the compassion of Jesus looking at him and loving him. All he's going to do is love him enough to tell him what he lacks. That's all he's going to do. He says, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Can I put that into my terms and just terms? You know what he's saying? "Hey, Steve, you've done these other things. This is great. You've attended worship. You come and participate like you should. You may go to a group meeting. They got a work day. You may go to it. That's good. You may even go to a gospel meeting once or twice a year. So that is wonderful. But there's one thing you lack. Get out of your comfort zone. Go and sell all your goods to the rich." That was his comfort zone, folks. That's what he was. That made him feel something. That made him feel like, okay, I'm keeping all the commandments in my comfort zone. I'll keep them. Do you have a comfort zone? I do. We all have a comfort zone, right? And what Jesus is basically telling the rich young ruler, you're going to have to take a little step out of that. If you want to be complete, some versions will say, if you want to be perfect. But verse 22 says, he was sad at this word, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Hard to get out of our comfort zone if we think we're going to lose something that made us comfortable. But we need to do that. Now, I want to talk to us in the first part on number one of your sheet that you have there. This is reactions to the truth of Christ's powerful medicine, of the great physician he has, that can remedy the sin sick soul. How will people accept that? You know, some people, when they take regular medicine, they have issues with it. Sometimes we need to think about those issues. We call them a reaction, right? And boy, if you ever read on any medicine, the reactions, in fact, on television, or by the time they're done with the reactions, is, I'm not taking that stuff. It's just terrible. But in Acts 2 and verse 41, what we're going to see to start with is, when the sermon was given, what happened was he was interrupted. And interrupted by saying, what shall we do in verse 37, right? What shall we do? And in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's us. There are some that's going to be gladly accepting the word of God, and we're going to make the decision who those are before we even teach them. Now think about what I'm saying. We've made the decision because we've weeded out the ones we don't think would listen, kind of what we picked up on the other night in my Burger King story, right? We've already weeded those out. Peter didn't weed out anybody, neither the apostles. They spoke to a group of people on the day of Pentecost that, number one, didn't even come there to think about Jesus Christ. They certainly didn't want to hear anything from any of those followers of Jesus Christ. What were they doing there on the day of Pentecost? They were doing what they were supposed to be doing as Jews, weren't they? From what law? The old law. It wasn't about hearing about this Messiah. That wasn't about it. And so they preached to a crowd that had every purpose under heaven except listening about Jesus Christ. And so some gladly accepted it. If you go to Acts 8, 26 through 39, or Acts 10, 30 through 48, you see Philip and the eunuch. Great story, right? You see Cornelius. These people gladly receive. We measure our success by the ones that gladly receive. Baptisms. In the Sierra Leone presentation that I'm going to present this evening, I'm going to hit some of that because people want to know, when you went to Sierra Leone, how many were baptized? And so we have to think about the ones that gladly receive are going to be the ones that are baptized. Some are baptized that don't gladly receive because they don't understand what they're doing. And so as a result, I want to talk to us about this. Those that gladly receive, they receive because the seed was planted. It was on good soil. They accepted it. It grew. But who gave the increase? God. We want the increase before we want the planting. That's a lot, happens a lot of times, right? And so as we look at this, I want us to know that some people that we talk to are going to gladly receive it. However, there's going to be some that sadly decline it. If you look over in Acts 26 chapter, verse 28, and I will tell you, if someone had set me down, Connie and I often say this, if they'd set us down younger and just explained some things to us, it would have saved us some trouble. Maybe if we read Solomon in Ecclesiastes as a teenager, it would have caused me a lot less heartaches too. But when we look at this, in Acts 26, in verse 28, there is Paul before Agrippa. Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. There are many times we're going to run across people that are going to sadly decline. But notice in these first two, we're talking about people that have been taught. Some accept, gladly. Some sadly decline. I want to ask the question for us. That's hard for us to accept. Because if we're teaching someone or we're working with someone, and we even invite someone to come to services and they decline, how do we take it?
Sometimes personally,
Bruce, that's exactly. And when you take something personally like that, what happens to us? We get discouraged, a great statement. And so a lot of times what we have is supposed to be the people that can look at the empty tomb and the power of it and what the good has come of it, as we talked Friday night and some yesterday. We can see this. We can see the positives of it. We can be encouraged by it. We're His chosen people. We're this. We become discouraged because somebody didn't accept our invitation. What's that do to me, to my fellow brothers and sisters, if I become discouraged because everybody's not accepting the invitation I give them? Not only am I discouraged, what happens to everybody else? They get discouraged. Because I'll go and tell them, you know what, Ab Kirby, I talked to a guy over here and he doesn't even care about coming. What's the use of talking to him? Kirby walks away and goes, oh man, I'm like Steve. I've talked to somebody one time, they didn't want to come either. Before long, we're sitting here and saying, let's go into our building and let's lock the doors and let's have our worship service and let's leave and let's go out and everything's wonderful. And a whole world's out here that needs to know about the power of the empty tomb and the great physician. But because somebody declined us in our invitation, what happens? We get discouraged. But notice this in Acts 24 and verse 25. This one could be the case of, I call it the case of the year in every situation. Of course, Paul is again talking. And Felix was afraid. And he says to Paul, now you go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. There was a preacher up in Indianapolis area that he wanted to do a lot of personal evangelism. And he would have a study. And he went to these people's house one night. And he studied with them and studied with them. And he says, I know both of you need to be baptized. I know, you know that. You know, I know you do. And they were saying, we don't understand. I know. He says, I'm not leaving till you are. You know what? He ended up baptizing both of them. You want to know how many services they attended? What was happening was they were saying, we need to think about this. Folks, we are talking about life-changing decisions. And sometimes what we need to understand is, people will delay on life-changing. How many of you, when you walk onto a car lot, walk up to a car and say, I'm buying this right now? A little story, my daughter wanted a car, and I love to get involved in buying cars. And I said, Rachel, when we see it, tell me which one. I'll get the salesman and we'll do. And it was funny. Pulls up. She sees the car and says, that's the car I want. I don't care. That's the car I want. And the salesman's coming out and say, well, we can do this deal. And where'd my negotiating power go? What I'm trying to get us to understand is people will gladly accept. People will sadly decline. Some people will delay. Now, we'll say, don't delay. You've got to do this right now. We know the urgency in it. But understand, we're to make disciples. We're not just to get people wet. And so as a result of that, we need to understand that there are going to be people that are in between gladly accepting it and sadly declining it. 4 years? See, look at that. 4 years. I appreciate you bringing that up, Kirby, because we don't give up on them until they tell you, move away. But we don't hound them. We constantly love them, encourage them. If there's anything I can do, let me know. And sometimes you might call up, hey, want to go to services today? You know, you used to go to service, you want to go to service? We need to help them. Now in Galatians 4 and verse 16, and before you turn there, anybody know what that one says? Galatians 4 verse 16? Boy, you're going to get gold stars, aren't you? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We almost look at somebody that we want to make contact with, it that if they refuse us or if they look, we almost think they're going to count us as enemy. Let me tell you, there'll be some people that have anger and hate toward those that are trying to teach them anything. They're going to have that. I need to recognize that. And I forgot who it was I was talking to about this. That happens when you get older. And you'll hear this, but when I started going to Moldova the first time, I thought, those people over there, there's not enough water to baptize all of them for what we're going to teach them. You know what we ran across? We ran across that communist mindset. Communist mindset is we don't need God. We only need our government. You're trying to take us away from our government who's feeding us, and even though they're living in terrible conditions. And they had some anger and hate toward God and toward us for doing that. But we need to recognize that. Now there's going to be some, if you look at number E there, in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 26 and 27, and one of the passages that of course we speak of a lot, at times I think I didn't really understand this like I should, but in verses 26 and 27, and we'll start with 24. Now it's real simple. Jesus is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to them. He's said, you know, there are going to be those that say, Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're going to be confused. Why? And then he gives this example. Now listen to his example under the conditions he's talking. There's going to be those that say to me, Lord, Lord, but they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. He says then in verse 24, therefore, what are you talking about, Jesus? I'm going to give you those that are going to enter into heaven. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he will be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the winds blew, but the wise man's house stood firm. Now, you think about his example. You want to be considered wise by God Almighty? Listen to the sayings that God has given me. And I'll just hold there. John 12, 44 through 50. Those sayings are sayings from God. Jesus came with God's words. Then he starts in this verse 26 saying this. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains came down and the floods came up and the winds blew and the foolish man's house went. There are two faiths that are talked about here. One faith is the faith of rock. One faith is the faith of sand. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Sometimes people's faith in Jesus is such a small thing, it's like a sandy foundation. Sometimes it's real strong. As we look at that, there are going to be those that are indifferent and will actually ignore those commandments. It's going to be one of those things that you can talk to them and you can see in their eyes. And what I want us to get to in the second part of this is that there are going to be those that have opposition, and that's number F on your list. Opposition to the truth. They're not always going to gladly accept. They're not always going to sadly decline. They're not always going to delay. They're not always going to have anger and hate. They're going to have indifference, and they're going to ignore, and they're going to have opposition. Opposition to it. And if we understand the opposition of what's going on and some of the things that are going to cause people not to immediately to want to jump, then it helps us understand how Jesus handled the rich young ruler when he said he looked at him and loved him. And so think about this. Look at Acts 4, and in Acts 4 chapter verses 13 through 18. And here is Peter and John, and they were perceived to be uneducated and untrained, but they knew they'd been with Jesus. And this man had been healed there. And in verse 15, they commanded him to go outside of the council. And the council conferred, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Folks, one of the things we need to understand, we cannot deny the empty tomb. Whoever you talk to can't deny it. They can say they deny it. But not only is it proven in biblical history, it's proven in secular history. It's hard to deny what history says. The other thing is, it's hard to deny there were over 500 that saw him after he was resurrected. So they can deny it, but when they deny it, what are they doing? They basically are saying something against what is true. It's like saying Neil Armstrong never stepped foot on the moon. How many of us, well, some of you weren't born then, but how many of us were watching that? How many of us knew that? It's like saying the Twin Towers are still standing. No, it's history proves it. We have eyewitnesses, and over 500 eyewitnesses is pretty strong, isn't it? So when we look at this, the opposition, and as we go on down, here is what happens. In verse 17, they said, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Got a question. You ever been threatened for just asking a person to come to services? No. And we're going to hear in the next hour how folks, that's really something you need to think about, is just asking people to come and see. Nobody that I know of, even overseas in the communists, they will talk to people and say, just come. Because most of us are going to sit out there in the audience and we're going to say, I'm not comfortable teaching someone. And I'm not comfortable knocking on doors. Folks, I'm not ever going to tell you to knock on a door. I'm going to tell you, yeah, some people have success with that. But the reason you're not going to knock on the door is the same reason that when those Mormon elders come and knock on your door that you don't answer sometimes. Any of you ever not answered when they've knocked? Sure. Because we wonder, what are they doing coming to my home? And I know they're not going to listen if I try to teach them. But what if you just handed them a little thing and said, come to our worship. See that. And I've been in worship where they came. In fact, two of them came to our Sierra Leone worship along with some Muslims. Because all the members said was, you want to talk? Just come and see how we worship. Come and see about Jesus Christ. That's a lot easier than saying, do you want to study about rapture? Just come and see. And so we'll talk more about that. But look at some of the things that people are going to have. Well, wait a minute. I got to go on here. And it says in verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Here's what Peter and John says. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. That's you to judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Folks, that's the excitement we need. The tomb is empty. Ah, man, let me tell you the story about Christ. Come and see about this story. The tomb is empty. And because that tomb is empty, your soul needs a great physician. That's all we're going to do, is tell you about the great physician, and the tomb is empty, and he's got some commandments for us to follow, and you can have the hope of eternal salvation. What's negative about that? It's what I need. It's what we all need. It's what the world needs. But look at some of the things they will have trouble with. Look over. We mentioned this just a minute ago. But look in Matthew, the 7th chapter. And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, again at the Sermon on the Mount ending, notice this statement by Jesus. He says, and it's one of those statements that pretty well we know that we talk about, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that, what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. Many people are going to have trouble that you're putting limitations because you got to obey something. Obey something. If you work, do you have rules that go by? Sometimes we don't like those rules. Sometimes, if you're in school, you know, I can tell you right now, I haven't met too many of you that like tests. As I started handing out these, say, here's your test, you should see your eyes. And of course, if it was a test, I'd be in trouble too. But I've seen you go. But the day when I said I made the mistake and I give you the answers for the 10:30, everybody, I like that. What I'm telling you is people have trouble with obedience. They have trouble with authority. Not everybody likes to be told something or be held accountable for something. And I will tell you, one of the things as I travel around the country and even across the ocean, what I see in people today is they have trouble, so much trouble with authority. They don't want to be told, and guess what? As a result of that, from the pulpits comes soft teaching, Bible classes or so. They're Bible stories, but they're not gospel about the empty tomb. They're not encouragement. And sometimes in Hebrews we find, not sometimes, but in Hebrews we find that sometimes we need even discipline so that we understand about obedience. Any of you have got dogs? Or some of you got cats. Y'all are weird people. But I know you love cats. Cats are good, okay. But dogs, do you ever teach them to obey? Go into a store, and if you're of my age, or even, and you walk out of that store and you see young people or people that are raising children, you basically are seeing children raising parents. You ever notice that? Kids are screaming and hollering, they want something. Parents, no, now you're not going to get that job. No, you're not going to. Okay, here, which one you want? That's the way it is. And that's kind of what we do sometimes in religion, and people want. I don't mind obeying what I want to obey. But what I don't want to obey, I'm not going to. One of those things when it comes to obedience is a recognition of something that Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 18. When there, he simply said a statement that has turned the world upside down. And that statement is, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. One thing is, some people say, oh, Peter has to be the one they built the church on. That wasn't who was built the church on. It was upon the rock, the fact of the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's what the foundation of the church is. And when you look at this, what happens so many times is people says it can't be just one church. But what's Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 say? One Lord, one faith, one body. What's Ephesians 1, 22, 23? And Ephesians 5, what we find is he made him the head of the church, which is his body. There's one body. Well, people will look at that and say, can't be. Because John 15 has to talk about the fact that there are different branches. Folks, that's individuals. It's not congregations of different denominations. Well, the term churches is mentioned was the churches of Christ. Yes, that's the churches of Christ. The ones that do what Christ set forth to do in their work, in their worship, and how they are organized. And so we look at those things, and so you're going to face people that say, it's okay, we go to the church too, and the church has different branches, and you're just worshiping one way and we're worshiping another. People are going to tell you that. And it's going to cause us to back off a little bit. What about the fact of baptism in Mark 16, 16 or 1 Peter 3:21? It's not really essential to salvation. And yet what we find is it's an antitype, like the flood. It was commanded by the Lord to do such. But let me tell you a passage that's not on here that they don't discuss a lot of times when it comes to baptism. That's Acts 22, 16. Does anyone know what that says? What's that say? Yeah. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And the last phrase of that. Wait a minute. Do you think Saul of Tarsus wasn't a believer? He was a believer, all right. What he had met on the road to Damascus was he believed. What do you want me to do? Can you imagine? And yet, when you show them that passage, many times we just show people that passage. You can see their mind begin, why is that? Why have we not talked about that? But baptism is a hindrance to them. John 4, 23, 24, the woman at the well was a Samaritan. Jesus was talking to her. They got on to worship. And Jesus says something in 23 and 24. We summarize it by saying that what? God seeks those to worship him in truth. People are going to look at that and they say, well, we do. How? We have great spirit. So many people want to come to services and they walk away and they want to feel so good. And that's part of it. You definitely want to be edified in your services. But folks, it's about praising God and feeling good of praising God in the way God wants to be praised. But people will have trouble because they'll say, you don't have an instrument. You don't have an instrument. I'm used to instruments. A little story on that is, as I mentioned, I liked Burger King. But also, when I was at Greenwood, I went to the mayor's council meeting. And I did their opening prayer. And sometimes they would ask me to stay. Was one particular time they asked me to stay because the mayor said, I've got two council members that really need to be prayed for. And I said, well, what's their problem? They have a bad attitude. Now, try to be a local preacher that's going to pray for local town councils because the mayor says they got a bad attitude. The reason they had a bad attitude is because they disagreed with the mayor. That was the only problem they had. But you take evangelism. But here's what happened out of that. One of those councilmen was the board of directors at the Baptist Church of the Board of Deacons. There were eight of them. We just said, hey, we're having an Acapulco. We're having acapella singing this Sunday afternoon at 2:30. You guys ought to come. Do you know they showed up? They came. They sung. Oh, this reminds me of the old days. This is the way I was raised. And you think about it and think, what happened to them? What was their story? How did that occur? Our dermatologist, very religious guy, was a member of the Gideons. Does that scare you? What do you know about the Gideons? What's anybody know about the Gideons?
Hotels.
That's exactly right. So he was talking to me one day. I said, well, I'd like to come to one of your meetings.
Somebody from the Church of Christ wants to go to a Gideon meeting?
We went to, Connie and I went. It's basically an independent missionary society with one goal. Get everybody in the world a Bible. That's their goal. But they'll take funds from churches to do that. So I told him, I said, we're having a gospel meeting. Connie and I were talking. We'd like for you to come. He brings his whole family. What I'm getting at is, when you look at these things, the worship, everybody's got their thought process. That's not how I worship. And everyone that has come and says, you know, that's different. That worship is different. What's different about it? We didn't add an instrument, which we have no authority to do. We did it to please God and yet edify ourselves. And what we look at, singing together, praying together, that's the worship we're supposed to do, right? And so some people have trouble with that. That's why it's important to say, just come and see how we worship. How we worship this great physician who left us an empty tomb to give us this great hope. But then some people are going to talk about marriage. Now the people that are going to talk about marriage is going to be us talking to them, because we're going to ask them this question before we even introduce them to the great physician. You've been married or born once? What we're going to ask them. Jesus got into a discussion of that in John the 4th chapter, didn't he? Did it stop him from going ahead and trying to teach the lady at the well? No, it did not. You know, I don't know how many people I have met that have said this. You know, I was going along and I rejected the Word of God. I rejected, in other words, obedience was a tough thing for me, till it came to grips with the fact that I was either going to spend eternity lost for living in an unscriptural marriage, or I could live for God and still try to take care of this person that I'd married, but I had to separate, I had to be apart from her. In the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah too, remember the pagan wives that had to be put away? And they gave them months to make the preparation to do that? They did that because they loved God. Folks, there are people that love God as they should, that's more than their spouse. And really, that's what we're to do. It's hard to say, but it is. And they, if you don't tell them about God, they'll never learn the truth about what type of relationship they're to be in. And you have to do that. There are going to be some people, according to 1 John 2:15 through 17 and James 4:4, that they have trouble with godliness. Maybe it's the way they dress. Remember, it's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You're going to talk to them and you're going to invite them to come. And they just basically are caught up in these things of the world. And as a result of that, it's going to be a hindrance. It's going to be like a curtain to them. It's going to be something that they look at and say, it's tough for me to give that up. Maybe I like alcohol. Maybe I like this. Maybe I like that. It's going to be tough. Have most of us had to give up stuff to be a child of God? And sometimes after we become a child of God, we have difficulties. And we need our brothers and sisters and we need God again, do we not? But sometimes we make the decision, oh, I don't think that will work. Brother Russell Dunaway, I don't know if any of y'all know him from Cincinnati or not. He's a funny guy, great guy. But when he moved to Cincinnati many years ago to start working there, he went around to all the funeral homes, gave him his business card and said, if you ever need somebody to conduct a funeral, I'm the guy. Well, when I first heard that, I thought, oh man, what's he doing? You know why he uses that for? What happens in funeral homes? What does Solomon say? Better to go to the house of mourning. That's where he makes his contacts. Now, think about that a little bit and then think about this other thing. When you come to a funeral home, you want to be as close to God as you can be. I've actually had people to try to tell me, here's $100 if you can take care of my mother and get her into heaven. I can't do that. And here's what they think of preachers. I'll give you another $100. I can't do that. You know, people don't understand what it is about godliness. And so there are people that we need to reach out to that are going to have this problem of being godly. They're going to have this problem of not doing the things of this world that they like. That's going to be one of their hindrances. The other thing is, like when we go to Hebrews 10:25 about not forsaking the assembly, or 1 Corinthians 15:58, where therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes when we talk about being raised up and being faithful unto death, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. And they're honest. And we struggle sometimes to try to handle that, do we not? I've got a question for you. How many of us is it really easy to be faithful unto death? Excuse me? One day at a time. Do we not all struggle with that at times? Do we not all stumble at times and we need a little pickup? How many of us pray that the Lord will forgive us of our sins? What's it mean? We stumbled. We want to be faithful unto death, and we want to say that we'd even die for the Lord, and we want to do those things. But when somebody uses that as I don't think I can, immediately we kind of get into sometimes, and I hate to say it this way, but sometimes we get that pharisaical attitude. Yeah, it's tough, but I handle it. No! Whatever happened to us to being honest and saying, you know, I pray every day, morning and night, the Lord will forgive me of sins because the sin of omission, look at the opportunities I may have missed. Look, we are afraid to open up to even one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we open up to a person we might be wanting to teach the gospel to? But it's because of that faithfulness that they might say, I don't think I can live that way. Along that line real quick, I guess 10:15, is that when I need to quit? Somebody? Yeah? Okay. Keep going. No, that's all right. But real quick on that. Someone comes in, they obey the gospel, we baptize them, bring them up a new creature, and we're expecting them that everything's okay. Folks, they still have baggage of the world they're carrying. They don't know everything yet. That's why we help them. We can't have these expectations that they're going to be as mature as someone that's been a member of the Lord's church for 15 or 20 years. And so when we look at this faithfulness, we need to understand that we ourselves each day should be growing. That's what Peter said, right? Adding to your faith, virtue, virtue, and on down the way. Faithfulness. Some people will use that. I can't do that. Some people will look at it and say, how much does it cost me? And they're thinking of giving. They're thinking that on the first day of the week, they've got to give. We're going to teach them that. In 2 Corinthians 9 talks about a cheerful giver. Maybe they're in hard economic times. Maybe whatever it is. How much is it going to cost me? And I want you to think real quick. What would you answer with that? How much is it going to cost me? See, that's the answer. It's not, well, most people give like 10 or 15%. No, we get into dollars. No, it's not about dollars, folks. We're giving our lives to Christ, or to God through Christ. That's who we're giving it to. We're doing that. You do that, there will be ways. One of the best statements I ever heard came from in a gospel meeting. I was talking about giving. I was talking about more about our time and effort. And this sister came up to me. She was an older sister, very fixed income, been a widow for years. She grabbed my hand and with her little hand, as much as she squeezed, and she says, Brother Steve, I cannot give a dime hardly because it takes me that to live. But everybody here has received a pie and a card. I melted. Because what she was saying is, that's what I can do. Folks, we can give time. If you can't do monetary, you can do what you need to do. It's about giving ourselves. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Love that statement. They first gave themselves to the Lord. But here's one as we close out. I can't do that because my family. My family. I would be going against everything Grandma and Grandpa taught, my mom and dad taught, my great-grandma and grandpa taught. And so I'm going to close with two examples. Two young men. One was a Presbyterian and one was a Baptist. They come to school. They meet some of guys that are members of the Lord's church. They want to have a Bible study. They start studying. One night late, they decide together, we need to be baptized. We need to live this way. They both were baptized that same night. About nine of us over there. Great feeling. Coming up was going to be Christmas break. About 2.5 weeks at home. They both lived in the same town in Alabama. They go home. One of them is accepted by his family after he tells them. And that young man is now an elder in one of the churches in Birmingham, or in Alabama. Not Birmingham. I can't think of the town. I will think of it. In Alabama. The other young man went home and told him, they says, now you've got a choice. You denounce that right now, we accept you back in the family. If you don't, you're out of the family. What do you think he did? He denounced. There are going to be people that use family. Amazing thing was, when he came back to school and we heard that, we gave him real quick Matthew the 10th chapter. In Matthew the 10th chapter, this is where Jesus says, I came with a sword. And it's going to set family member against family member. We'll just paraphrase because I got to quit. He still did not change. To this day, he's not a faithful member of the Lord's body. Folks, there's two examples. One example basically is, this is what I've done. This is my belief. This is where I'm going to stand. If you don't accept me as a family member, I'm moving on. I'm on the Lord's side. The other one is, I can't do it. Since the truth of the medicine will not be changed, compromised, and some will have a negative reaction to it, should we cease to offer it? No. Still need to offer it. Would we agree that the souls of the world need this medicine? I believe we would. Now, am I willing to introduce that medicine to the souls in my world? And we're going to talk more about what our world is in the next hour. Thank you so much for your attention and your answers.